Well, Pinocchio, maybe you and I had better have a little heart-to-heart talk.
Why?
Well, you want to be a real boy, don't you?
Uh-huh.
All right. Sit down, son. Now, you see, the world is full of temptations.
Temptations?
Yep, temptations. They're the wrong things that seem right at the time. But even though the right things may seem wrong sometimes, sometimes the wrong things may be right at the wrong time, or vice versa. Understand?
Uh-uh. But I'm going to do right.
Attaboy, Pinocchio. And I'm going to help you. And anytime you need me, you know, just whistle. Like this.
Like this?
No, no. Try it again, Pinocchio.
Like this?
No, son. Now listen. That's it. Come on now. Let's sing it. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle, give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle, give a little whistle. Not just a little squeal, pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell,
Jiminy Cricket!
Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide.
Cartoons are over. Sorry. Sorry, everybody. Gotta listen to me for a little while. Good morning, church. Everybody good? At some point, I think it's important to ask ourselves, is it really wise to whistle at a cricket when we're facing a moral dilemma? I don't know if that's the best strategy. Pinocchio, anybody have any idea when it came out? 1940. I was very surprised. It's an old one. An entire generation of kids saw the movie Pinocchio and heard what Jiminy Cricket told him about his conscience, right? You know the story of Pinocchio. It's an Italian story, by the way. Did you know that? It is. An entire generation watched Pinocchio make his shift from puppet to real boy, right? And as he's going through that shift, Jiminy Cricket comes alongside of him and helps him face temptations and learn right from wrong. And Jiminy Cricket's solution to facing temptation is to give a little whistle, right? That's his grand strategy for learning right from wrong. He's supposed to always let his conscience be his guide. Good advice? Good advice? I've heard every answer. So yes is on one side, no's on the other. We're going to fight it out, okay? When we are trying to figure out what's right and wrong, can we trust our consciences? And that is an impossible word for me to say. Consciences. I will try very hard all during the sermon. But can we trust our consciences to be good guides? Paul, when he was writing to the church in Rome, had this to say. And I want you all to see if it sounds familiar. The words are going to be up on the screen behind me. Here's what he said. So I, Paul, find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Everybody nod your head. Yep, that sounds about right. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Isn't that funny? In my mind also, I'm an incredible Christian, right? Are you guys with me? Did you see what Paul said right there at the end? In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. I do everything that God asks me to do. However, my body does differently than my mind. Anybody can relate to that? I can. In a way, we got a little peek, a little glimpse into Paul's conscience. Do you see the struggle that he's facing? I know that this is really good, but a lot of times I do the bad thing. And what is going on? What a wretched body I have. I'm not even a good Christian. In my mind I am, but actually I'm not at all. That's what Paul's saying. So, did Jiminy Cricket lie to us? Can we let our conscience be our guide? Is there any hope for us to reliably make good decisions about right and wrong? Can we let our conscience be our guide? Maybe. Is our conscience from God, or is it just from Jiminy Cricket? Totally made up. Can we distinguish right from wrong? That's the question. The Bible does talk about our conscience, interestingly enough. There's times in the Bible where it talks about so-and-so having a clear conscience, right? Everybody likes having a clear conscience. Here's the funny thing. Paul, same Paul, before he became a Christian, when he was persecuting the early church, killing the early Christians, said that he had a clear conscience about doing that. Well, that wasn't right, was it? He had a clear conscience. He thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the very first Christians. Was his conscience wrong or right? It was wrong. In another instance, Paul, same guy, talks about people being convinced that a certain behavior was wrong, even though it was right. And they had their conscience convicted them that what they were doing is wrong. So in that case, it was reversed. Their conscience was saying, no, 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 that's wrong. But it wasn't. So two times in the Bible, we see both wrongs happening, right? In one, the conscience says everything is good and it's not. In the other, the conscience says everything is wrong and it was good. I think it's really funny. This very same guy, Paul, was writing to Timothy, kind of his protege, his intern, right? And Paul said to Timothy this. He's talking about people who, they're false teachers. They're teaching wrong things about the faith. And here's what he says. He calls these false teachers liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Can you just picture that? Like throwing a steak on the grill and the sizzle that comes up. Like, it's not the same anymore, right? So he's saying these false teachers who are leading people astray, their consciences are seared. They don't work anymore. They're broken. So clearly, it's very possible for our things to get out of whack with our conscience, isn't it? We bought a new house a few weeks ago. And one of the first repairs that we did was to fix the cooktop, the stove. We had an electric one in there, and only a couple of the burners worked. The knobs were melted, and it was harvest gold. Just lovely, right? Everybody remembers appliances when they were that color, right? It goes well with our forest green toilet that we have in the bathroom. Perfect. But so we took out the electric harvest gold range, and we put in a gas range. So that meant that Trevor Cruden had to come and run a gas line, right? So we're downstairs in our basement, and in these kinds of circumstances, basically any home repair circumstance, I'm the one handing flashlights and screwdrivers. I don't have any idea what's going on. So we got the gas all shut off, and Trevor is cutting into the line, right? Which I'm a little nervous about. I know what's inside that pipe, right? And he's cutting away, and I'm right there with him, and all of a sudden he breaks through the pipe, and what happens? The smell of gas hits you in the face, you know? And I knew the gas was off, and I knew it was just the gas that was left over in the pipes, but there's that instinctual, like, should we get out of here? You know, like, how much is in this room? Because that smell is, like, crazy pungent. I looked it up. I got kind of lost on Wikipedia this week. I found out, you guys know, you probably knew this, that natural gas doesn't have a smell, right? It's totally smellless. Is that a word? Odorless. That's right. Smellless, everyone. Write it down in your bulletin. Smellless is the word of the day. Yeah, odor. No odor whatsoever. So they put this chemical in natural gas so that we can smell it. And I looked it up. It is called butyl thiol. to make it stink. And your nose is really, really good at smelling butyl-thiol. Do you want to know how good your nose is? If there is one molecule of butyl-thiol in a billion molecules of just air, you can smell it. Isn't that crazy? One tiny little molecule in a billion parts of regular air, and that's strong enough for you to smell it. If there are 2 to 3 particles in 1 billion particles of air, it'll make you sick and nauseous, and you'll have to throw up. Crazy, huh? That's how strongly your nose reacts to this chemical that they put into natural gas. And that's a really good thing, isn't it? They put that in there so that we don't let invisible gas leak into our basements and blow the house off the foundations, right? Interestingly enough, if you are around a butyl-thiol long enough, do you know what happens? You don't smell it anymore. Your nose gets used to smelling it, and it doesn't alarm you anymore. Or if there's another odor in the air that's stronger than butyl-thiol, you won't smell the butyl-thiol, you'll only smell the other odor. Interesting, isn't it? I think that's a really bad thing when we don't notice the smell of natural gas anymore. Our consciences, even though I really believe that it is something that God has put inside of us, are just like that. I feel like initially, when you're faced with a temptation for the first time, there is kind of an instinctual, whoa, wait a minute, like this isn't right. It sticks out to you really, really strongly. And I think that's kind of like our warning signal, like something's wrong here. However, the longer you're exposed to that temptation, the longer you ignore that you are around it, what happens? I think it's the same as the smell of the natural gas stuff. I think we get used to it, and our consciences don't go anymore, right? They don't give you that alarm signal anymore that make you want to run and get out of the basement. It's like our conscience got seared, like how Paul talked about. It doesn't work anymore. Is that a really bad thing when your conscience doesn't work? Really bad. So, like lots of things that God gives us, our consciences don't work the way He intended them to work. And over time, if we're not careful, we fall prey to sin. We don't get the alerts anymore. And even if we give Jiminy Cricket a little whistle, he's not going to be around to save us from the bad thing. I thought a lot about my conscience. I practiced many times how to say it over and over again without messing it up. Conscience. Look at me go. And I thought about how good is my conscience working? Do I have a good one or a bad one? Is it flawed? Is it seared? Sin came into the world, right? Everybody in here a sinner? Yep. Nobody answered. Everybody in here a sinner? Okay, thank you. I thought I was all by myself. I was very concerned. And because sin came into the world, you saw it when Paul was talking, like things are just crooked. You know what I'm saying? They don't work the way that God intended them to work. So do we just throw up our hands and say, oh, Jiminy, you're so funny. It's impossible. We can't have a good conscience. Like it's always going to be just a little bit broken. It's never going to work the way it's supposed to. Do we do that? We just assume that it's something that Disney made up? I don't think so. The Bible talks about sort of the benefits of having a clean conscience. One of them is it keeps us away from temptation. We already said that, right? Like we get that warning signal when we're about to face something we shouldn't. But it also gives us peace, right? How many of y'all sleep better when you have a clean conscience? I do. The Bible tells married couples don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Have you heard that passage before? So don't go to bed while you're still upset, is basically what it's saying. And I think that can apply to a lot of our relationships. I think that's part of it, because when you're upset, that's your conscience going, there's something wrong, right? So the Bible says, hey, don't go to bed until you take care of that. Paul wrote to Timothy one time, and he said, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. So Paul had a clean conscience before God, and because of that, he was able to pray night and day for Timothy. He was free from the distraction of those alarm bells going off all the time. The book of Hebrews, the author that wrote that book, he gives us a little clue how I think we can improve our conscience. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, we need to start over. There's all kinds of images that we have to talk about. Okay, therefore, brothers and sisters, that's us. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that means since we get to have a relationship with Jesus, since we get to be face to face with him because of Jesus without any kind of fear that he is going to strike us down for our sins, okay? By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, that's Jesus being sacrificed, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I really think that it is only when our hearts have been washed by Jesus' blood that we can have a completely clean conscience. That's the only way that I can get rid of the guilt that I feel. So this sermon series, you know what it is. It's called Life Around Jesus. It's conveniently printed on the front of your bulletin. Life Around Jesus. We are talking about what happens to us when we spend time or when people in the Bible spent time around Jesus. What kind of changes were there? What happened in their lives? And I think that this is one of the most important impacts that there are. When we draw near to Jesus, he fixes our consciences. When we read what he taught in the Bible, we can train our consciences to see the things he saw, to hear the things he heard, to do the things he did, to talk the way he did, to be kind to the people that he did, to irritate the people that he did. Do you see what I mean? Like, as we read the Gospels and find out the things that Jesus said and did, it changes our consciences to look more like Jesus's. Did Jesus have a good conscience? A perfect one, right? I want my conscience to look a lot like that. And so one of the best ways for me to do that is to spend time with Jesus, to be as much as I can in his presence, to read the things that he did in the Bible. I think that he doing that kind of fixes the damage that all of us have on our consciences. The other thing is, I think prayer is a way that we can get better at this. But I don't think that we pray correctly all the time. Please don't be offended. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I see this in my life as well. I'm not sure that I always pray correctly. I think a lot of times it's easy for me to turn prayer into my wish list. These are the things that I want God to do for me, right? Dear Santa, I mean God, please do this and this and this and this and this, right? Do you all ever feel like you kind of get stuck in that pattern? Or maybe you're in your small group and it's prayer time and it ends up being, here are the illnesses that we're struggling with and here are the people in my life that are hurting and I really need this. And I feel like prayer needs to be bigger than that. Please, please hear me out. I am not saying that we shouldn't ask God for things. He tells us in his word to come to him with requests, but I don't think that's the only thing that we should be talking to God about. If we do that, if it's just a list of the things we need, it's really not a conversation anymore, is it? It's all one directional. Someday, my kids are going to move out of the house. Right, kids? Okay. If I do my job, my kids will be ready to live on their own, correct? They're going to know how to pay taxes. They're going to know how to change a tire. They're going to know how to make food that doesn't kill anybody. That's the goal. In my house, when it is time to eat an over-easy egg, Lance, where do you go? Me. I'm the over-easy king, over-easy egg king in the house, okay? If you want over-easy eggs, you come to me. You don't go to mom, you come to me. The day that Lance moves out, He says, Dad, I'd really like you to give me my final over easy egg. I say, Son, I'm going to give you one better. I'm going to teach you how to make an over easy egg. Okay? Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for his whole life, right? So, what do we gather all the supplies? We got the pan, we've got the not harvest gold range. We have the eggs, we have the cooking spray, we've got it all. Now imagine the situation like this. Lance comes up and he says, Dad, I'm asking you to help me cook an egg. Dad, help it to be just the right amount of gooey. God, please be with me as I light this flame. Dad, help the pan to absorb the heat evenly. I pray that the non-stick coating stays non-sticky. Dad, help me to crack this egg and not break the yolk. Dad, help me not to ruin the egg. And on and on and on and on and on, his request of me goes. Do I ever have time to teach Lance how to make an over-easy egg in that situation? No. He's just talking all the time, right? I can't get a word in edgewise and tell him, hey, here's how you do it. And I think that my prayer life is like that. I tend to fill up the prayer time with words. I think the prayer room that we do is one of the best things for my prayer life, because we block 1 hour blocks of time where we can go in. And I kind of have a mental goal of I talk for about 10 minutes and I sit there for about 50. And I get kind of fidgety after 20 minutes of silence. But I really think it's important for me not to fill up my prayer life with words. I want my prayer life to be a time for me to listen as well. I think that during those silent periods, that's when God kind of impresses things on me and says, hey, you need to work on this, or you need to reconcile with this person, or here's where I want you to go with this ministry, or with the church, or here's how you can move things forward, or here's somebody you need to rebuke, or here's a way that I can encourage you. But I have to be quiet to hear that stuff, and I'm not very good at the being quiet part. Elijah, the prophet from the Old Testament, there's a time when he felt alone. He feels like he's the only one that's still faithful to God. And he tells God, I'm just going to read the story. It's up on the screen. He says, and the word of the Lord came to him. That's him as Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He's kind of in a pickle. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Strange command, isn't it? Go up on the mountain because I am about to pass by. So Elijah goes up there, and here's what happens. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. How crazy is that? When we hear God speak, how many of us picture this booming voice, right? Morgan Freeman or Liam Neeson. That's what God sounds like, right? He has a voice like this. But that is not at all what this little passage says. It says that he speaks in a gentle whisper. And how hard is it to hear a whisper if I'm the one doing all the talking? If during my prayer time, I'm filling up the conversation with everything, can you hear a whisper? No, it's like the classic, you guys watch me teach Energizer, Children's Church, okay? What happens when the class is loud and you can't get a word in edgewise? Do you raise your voice or do you lower your voice? You lower your voice and you say, all right, kids, I really like how Patrick is listening today. And then all of a sudden everybody wants to listen really carefully because he's whispering now, right? God does that to us too. He lowers his voice and says, hey, stop talking and listen. I'm not very good at that. So, spend time reading God's word, especially the things that Jesus said and did. You can spend time listening to God in prayer, listening and not necessarily talking. And I think there's another way that we can improve our consciences, and that is by spending time around people who are really good at following Jesus and hoping that they rub off on us. I think that's one way that we improve our conscience. Proverbs 27, there's this verse that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So that means that I hang around you people and you hang around me and we bump into each other. And when that happens, a little burr gets bumped off of me. And I come up to you and I say, hey, you need to do a better job at this. And you get a little bit sharper. You're a little bit better sword than you were before because we hung out with each other. That's what this verse is saying. One of the very first verses that Sherm quoted at the beginning of this sermon series was this. This is from the book of Acts, and they're talking about the early church, the very first Christians, and here's what people said about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, those are two disciples, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus, and Jesus rubbed off on them. I read a quote. This isn't from the Bible or anything, but I think it's true. It says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Okay, so think. Who are the five people you spend the most time with? We tend to act like the people we are around. Have you ever seen that? I bet, parents, you have seen that in your kids, that they tend to act like the people they are around. I really do think that we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. If those five people have bad consciences, if they do whatever they want and have no qualms about it, chances are that's going to rub off on us. If we spend time with people that are seeking Jesus, they want to live a life like he lived, they're doing the best they can to make sure their conscience stays sharp and focused, then chances are our conscience will also benefit from that. So we have kind of a choice to make, don't we? Who are we going to spend our time with? I don't know. I feel a little bad picking on Jiminy Cricket. He's just a cricket, right? I don't think that we should watch kids' cartoons to discover deep theological truths. I don't know that that's always the best place for it. But I do wonder about what happens to us when we have an untrained conscience. I wonder what happens to us. I wonder what happens when we have a conscience that allows us to decide what is good and what is bad. Isn't that what we're really talking about? Can any one of us, independent of God, really discern good from evil reliably? I don't think I can. Apart from God teaching me and showing me the things that he thinks are good and evil, I don't think I do a very good job of it. I think I mess it up pretty reliably. I am reliable in that respect. I don't think it's a good idea to let my conscience be my guide unless I've taken the time to allow God to fix my conscience. I don't think my conscience guides me very well unless I spend time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and finding out what kind of life Jesus lived, the things that he taught, the things that he did. I don't think I do a very good job of that. I don't think if I don't spend time listening to God in prayer and asking him what changes he would make in my life, I'm not sure my conscience is very reliable. I don't think that I will know the right things to do, even if I give a little whistle, right? I don't think it comes from a cricket. I think in the end, what we're really talking about is the Holy Spirit. For the believer, for Christians, we have the Spirit inside of us, and I really think that that word is almost, the Holy Spirit is almost interchangeable with our conscience because they work together inside of us to make it what it should be. So I don't think it's give a little whistle. It might be, hey, ask God for help. It might be, God, I need help discerning what the best thing to do is in this situation. Can you guide my conscience? Can you speak to me in a way that other Christians can't speak on a level that's far deeper than anybody else? That's what we really need to do. And I think it's so interesting that one of the commands we have in the New Testament is when we have communion, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that that we're told to do is to make sure we have a clean conscience before we do that. That means if I know that somebody has something against me, I go and fix it before that, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it means that if I have something against somebody else, I let them know and give them an opportunity to fix it. It kind of levels the playing field so that our conscience is not distracting us from the task at hand, and that's celebrating what Jesus did for us on the cross. Isn't that interesting that the New Testament teaches us to do that? We are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this every week, and it's open for everybody. You don't have to be a member of Central. It's just for all Christians. And one of the things that I think that we have to do is reconcile with other people in this room and make sure that we are all good and we can celebrate what Jesus did on the cross with a clean conscience. We have little pieces of bread, little cups of juice. The bread represents his body on the cross, and the little cup of juice represents his blood. And when Jesus celebrated this meal and asked us to do the same thing, it is a time for us to stop everything, make sure that our conscience is clean, and focus on the cross and the things that he did for us. There's tables in the back. There's a table right here up front. When you're ready, and we're going to take as much time as we need, we're just going to sit here quietly, and I want you to spend time. This is a great time for you to ask God, hey, is there anything I need to work on right now? How can I clean my conscience so that I could focus on the cross better? When you're ready, just get up and go to the nearest table, and you can take communion right there. One really great thing is this is a great time for you to go grab somebody in the room and pray with them, encourage them. Maybe this is a time for you to sharpen somebody else, like Proverbs talks about, and help them to be a better follower of Jesus. That's one of the great things about the cross. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be quiet for just a few minutes. And then when you're ready, you can take communion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for our consciences. God, I ask that you help them to work better. God, I pray for a conscience that is similar to your son's, that cares about the things he cared about, that loves the way he loves, that sees people the way that he sees people. Father, I pray that you would shape our conscience and mold it and turn it into something like a really good detector of temptation and a really good detector of sin when it pops up in our lives. Father, remind us, give us opportunities, help us to set times aside in our days to spend time in your word. Father, I ask that you would help us to spend time with other believers, other people that will make us better followers of you. And then God, help us to listen. Help us to do a better job when we're praying, to just sit and be still and give you an opportunity to speak in our lives. God, it's amazing that you listen and you still speak and you desire to have that kind of relationship with us. And I thank you for that. God, it's only because before you don't see me anymore. You see your son who took my sin. It's only because of that I can have a clean conscience before you. And I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would help me and help my thoughts during the next few minutes to stay focused on your son. It's in his name I pray.